Good to be there with you this morning. I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Karawaci Presbyterian Church in Indonesia. The Lord is at work across the world. You are not alone, but you have brothers and sisters in Christ that are striving for the gospel just like you are, striving to live faithfully for Christ. And it is a beautiful thing to come here and to be with you and to see the Lord at work in your midst. As many of you just heard, I'm here candidating, I'm here interviewing for the position of church planter. And as important as that is, this morning as I step behind the pulpit, I'm actually going to step out of that role. And I'm gonna come to you simply as a herald of good news. I simply come to proclaim Christ and all of his glory this morning. The task before us has nothing to do with a job interview and you guys seeing how I preach, and it has everything to do with us encountering Jesus Christ and the holiness of our God and the mercy that we find at the cross. And so you come this morning not to hear a mere man preach, but you come to hear the Holy Spirit work through his word. And so if you would take out your copy of God's word and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 8, and we're really going to look at the call we have to go out and make disciples by first encountering the holiness of God with Isaiah in the temple. And so if you would, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And he was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Here ends the reading of the word. Would you please pray with me as we ask God's blessing upon our time together? Father, as we come to your word once again, Lord, we need you to even help us understand, Lord, to work in our hearts. Lord, we desire to encounter your holiness through your word once again, Lord, and to be changed like Isaiah. So we ask that you would use the power of the Holy Spirit and that you would work in our hearts, in our minds this morning. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. You may be seated. As you're getting settled, let me give you a little bit of context to our passage this morning. King Uzziah had reigned 52 years. Now, these were years of prosperity. There was strength for the nation. The nation of Judah had grown and had prospered under his reign. And he had returned the nation to a status much like the nation had under the rule of King David and King Solomon. And then came death, in the year King Uzziah died. And you can imagine that the death of Uzziah shocked the people. For many of them, this was the only king that they had ever known. He had been their king from birth. And I'm sure some of them were heartbroken. Some of them were probably a little bit worried about the future. You see, life was really good under King Uzziah. Judah was feared by foreign nations. There was food on the table. There was money in the bank. But after his death, what now? Were things going to change under this new king, Jotham? He didn't have experience. He wasn't tested and tried in the ways of kings. What was going to happen to their prosperous way of life? In fact, the nation of Judah had good reason to worry. In the death of King Uzziah, we actually see the coming judgment of Israel. You see, King Uzziah, after years of success, had become a proud man. And he turned his back on the Lord and in committing a rebellious act against God by burning incense during the worship that God had only commanded priests to do. And as punishment for that rebellion, God struck him with leprosy. And that leprosy caused him to live in disease and in isolation the last few years of his life because of his pride. But King Uzziah's rebellion against God was only really the start of the judgment. And the nation soon followed after their king. And they began to stray from following after God. And so I'm sure as Isaiah entered into the temple that day, he had a lot on his mind as he approached God. Many ways, as we come in this morning, we aren't any different. As we come to worship, we're wrestling with problems in our own lives. There are things that are weighing many of us down. But as Isaiah entered the temple, he no longer worried about the troubles of his day, the death of the king, because he came face to face that day with the true and the living King. And he encountered the holiness of God. And so this morning, as we enter into the temple with Isaiah, we would see once again this holiness of our God. And so as we look at Isaiah's encounter with God, let's look at it under four headings. Let's organize our thoughts. First, we see the holiness of God, then the sinfulness of man, then the redemption of Christ, finally the call to service. The first thing we see this morning in our text is the holiness of God. And holiness it's a hard concept to grasp in many ways. Our minds have a hard time fathoming the holiness of God. And the word holy really means to be separate, to be set apart from common use. And when God is called holy, it means that he is distinguished. He is separate from all else by his very nature. He is the creator. Everything else is created. All things depend on God's sustaining power, and yet God himself depends on nothing. He is self-sustaining. And so the very next breath that you take is because God is sustaining you and giving you the gift of life. In 1 Samuel 2:2, it says, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside him. He is God, we are man. And there is none other like God. None can share his glory." Yet as Isaiah encounters this holiness, he's entering into the temple. And there in all of God's majesty sits the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, enthroned above all else. And notice that God is so holy that Isaiah actually never describes for us what God looks like. Instead, he focuses on everything around God. Isaiah sees that from God's throne, as it towers above the prophet Isaiah, comes a kingly robe that fills the temple. And it shows Isaiah that no other can compare to the splendor and the beauty and the majesty. There is no room for any other glory but God's alone. And then Isaiah's eyes catch hold of the seraphim hovering above the throne. And above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. And with two he covered his face, and with two his feet, and with two he flew. You see, the seraphim were heavenly creatures, created by God, pure, set apart, free from any defilement, any sin. And yet, even these majestic creatures worshiped God. Even they existed to serve God. And Isaiah notices that with one set of wings, the seraphim fly around the throne, actively participating in worship, ready to serve at God's beckoning call. And with two wings, they cover their face. And they're hiding their faces from the overpowering splendor and glory that radiates from God. Even they, with all of their purity and all their grandeur, could not look fully upon the holiness of God. Even these creatures in all of their beauty were lesser beings than God Almighty. And then Isaiah sees that with the final two wings, the seraphim cover their feet. It's a show of humility and reverence before their God. And from the mouths of these magnificent creatures rings out a song of praise. These heavenly creatures' very existence is dedicated to worshiping God. And they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And even in their praise, the heavenly creatures are emphasizing the holiness of God. Their threefold repetition is like us putting bold and underline under a word. And so we too, like the seraphim, must come before the Lord of all creation to worship with humility and reverence as we approach the holiness of God. And when God's people come into the holy presence of their God in worship, that holiness begins to change us. Well before there is missions, well before we are sent out, there must be worship. The glory and the holiness of God reorients our lives so that we might go out into the world and proclaim the glory that we have already experienced. So we too must humble ourselves, knowing that worship is centered on God and not on man, that He alone is worthy of worship, and He deserves our worship. Now the passage goes on, and we learn through Isaiah's vision that not only is God holy, but that man is sinful. As Isaiah stood in the presence of the Most High God, the foundations shook at the shouts of praise being offered up to the living King. And smoke poured out, much like the Shekinah glory that descended on Mount Sinai, making the people of Israel afraid to even set foot on the mountain. And from the very depths of his being, Isaiah is undone. He knew that he was in trouble. He knew that he was a sinful man and that he could not approach the holiness of God. And this is a prophet. This is like the pastor proclaiming this, realizing his own sin. And as he gazes on the perfection and the majesty of God, his own sinfulness and imperfection become painfully clear. And he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now notice that Isaiah doesn't start with other people's sins. And that's a temptation of ours, to point out other people's sins. It's easy to notice how other people fail. But Isaiah begins with his own sin. He knows that the one thing that his sin deserves is judgment. Isaiah knew that even as a prophet, he was ruined before a holy God. And so he braced himself for judgment, a judgment that was surely to come. For he was a man of unclean lips, and he was in the presence of a holy God. And how odd that must have seemed. How strange for Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, not to offer up shouts of adoration and praise. The very organ that God had given Isaiah to lift up praise to God, Isaiah had used to sin. The instrument that the prophet was to use to take God's message to the nations, he had made impure. But his mouth was just the beginning of the issue. As Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so Isaiah's problem was not primarily his speech, it was actually his heart. Isaiah's heart was impure, and therefore his speech was corrupt. Pastor once said, "You know what's in the cup when it's bumped, because it will come out." When Isaiah says that he is a man of unclean lips, he is really declaring the sinfulness of his heart and what's inside of him, that he is a sinful man. And the people of Israel are sinful people. But doesn't that give us pause? So how often do I, like Isaiah, take what God intended for good and pervert it for my own gain? Pervert it for sin? How often have we taken the instruments that God has given to us that were intended for His glory to be used to promote His glory, and instead we promote ourselves? Instead we further our own agendas. Instead of pointing people to Christ, we gossip about people behind their backs. We tear people down with our lips instead of sharing the gospel of Christ with them. See, we are no different than Isaiah. We too must confess the impurity of our hearts. We too must approach God like Isaiah in all of his holiness, asking for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And how fitting it is for Isaiah to humble himself before the Lord and confess his sin before the righteous King. And how sweet those words of confession and repentance are in the ears of the Almighty King. For you see, instead of swift justice and utter destruction, which he deserved, there came a cleansing touch, redemption, mercy. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." God cleansed him from sin, atoned for Isaiah's sin, purged him of impurity, and made him holy. And as the prophet stood before the Lord, he must have been overwhelmed by the love and the mercy displayed in that cleansing act. An act not accomplished by the seraphim, but by the sacrifice that was offered on the altar where the coal was taken from. The seraphim merely brought forward the coal from the altar where the sacrifice of sin had taken place. The atonement for Isaiah's sin was accomplished through a sacrifice offered on the altar. In the same way, our sin must be atoned for. But this time, it's not on an altar with a lamb. It is on a cross with the perfect lamb, the Son of God, who sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of sins, so that your guilt might be taken away and your sin atoned for. And just as the seraphim said to Isaiah, we too, when we come and we confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness and we turn to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the same exact answer. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. God has given us a promise in his word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of that sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And like Isaiah, our cleansing comes from the sacrifice and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his perfect life and his death and the resurrection of Christ that allows us to approach the throne of God, not in fear, but as children to a loving Father. And how sweet those words are in the ears of believers. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So this morning, if you have turned to faith in Jesus Christ, don't wallow in your doubts and your shame. If you've turned to Jesus Christ in your faith, embrace the truth that Christ has forgiven you. He has atoned for you. And your guilt is taken away before the eyes of the Holy God. And he has set you free from the misery and the weight of your sins so that you might live your life for him. But also notice that in response to Christ's redemption, there's a call to service. Notice what our holy God says to Isaiah in verse 8. After Isaiah has been cleaned, he says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?" And then Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." See, God turns around and uses Isaiah, this broken vessel, this unworthy man. And he uses him to send out God's word. God doesn't withdraw his presence from Isaiah. God doesn't refuse to use him because of his past mistakes. Our holy God stoops from his mighty throne and he blesses Isaiah by using him to further the kingdom of God. And this is what God does for his children. He does for us. After we've been adopted into the family of God, he turns around and he blesses us and he sends us out and he works through us to further his kingdom. He sends us out into our workplaces. He sends us back home to minister to our own families. He sends us into the school systems to share the gospel and to minister to the needs of the people. We go into the community to share the gospel with others who need to encounter the holiness and the mercy of God. And what an absolute blessing that our Creator would allow us to be a part of his work on this earth. What a privilege and what an honor we have to be used by God to take his word to a lost and a dying world. You see, the God of the universe, who has power and is self-sustaining, has the power to complete the work all by himself. And yet, he chooses to work through us to accomplish and to grow his kingdom. And this week, God has called each of us, each of you, to minister in a different place and in different contexts and to different people. And this is a call to die to self and to live for Christ each and every day in every area of our lives. To live for Christ wherever he might take you. To live for Christ in your workplace with your colleagues, around town as you're picking up groceries and running errands, as you're ministering to your three-year-old son who's asked you why 30 times in the last minute. Isaiah was called to bring the word of God to his own people, and to the people of Jerusalem. You see, to follow Christ's call in our lives, we must be faithful simply where he has placed us. And so where has God placed you? Where have you the opportunity to serve God? And how are you being faithful to that call in your own life? Now, the final thing that we must realize is that even though there's this call for all of us to go out and to serve, and we need to realize that this call to serve is actually a blessing from Christ, but we also need to realize that it won't be easy. It wasn't easy for Isaiah. If you continue to read the passage, Isaiah was often called to deliver a message of judgment. The people of Judah were rebelling against God, and so God sent Isaiah to tell them that he was going to punish them for their rebellion and sin. And so serving God isn't always easy. It wasn't easy for Isaiah, and it won't be easy for us. And I'm sure that whenever things got hard for Isaiah, he looked back to this encounter with the holiness of God. He looked back to the mercy that he had received from this glorious God. He reminded himself that he was cleansed by God. He was forgiven by his Savior. And I'm sure that when he didn't feel worthy, He had to remind himself that God had made him worthy through redemption. And so we too need to remind ourselves of these truths. When things get hard for us, we too need to remind ourselves that we serve a holy God, a mighty God, who is gracious and merciful and loving, who is enthroned in the heavens and rules over all the earth. And it is He that works through us to further His kingdom. And so as Christ's ambassadors, I pray that as we go out from here, that we would be faithful to remember God's holiness and His mercy that He has given to us. And that we would go out into the world and that we would proclaim the glory of Christ. And that we would draw others to come and to encounter the holiness of God and to receive His mercy through Jesus Christ. So let's pray to that end. Would you pray with me that God would work through each of our lives, wherever He's placed us, to draw people to Himself? Let us pray together. Father, You are most glorious and holy. Lord, and as we come before You this morning, Lord, we plead the blood of Christ, our great brother, Lord, who has redeemed us. Lord, and we come as Your children, not as beggars, Lord, but as Your adopted sons and daughters. Lord, and we ask that You would be glorified in our lives, that you would show Yourself faithful. Lord, that You would remind us of Your mercy and Your holiness and Your grace. Lord, that You would work through us in the different relationships that You have given us. Lord, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our spouse. Lord, that You would work that they might see Christ in us. Lord, that the lips that You have given us would proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.